So then we turn to Acts chapter 2, reading from verse 1 through 13, and then 41 through 47. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, and in Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. And then moving to verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Congregation, the text for this morning hour on the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you can find in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance till this far. The theme for this morning service is simply the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Three thoughts. When the Holy Spirit came, how the Holy Spirit came, and why. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When, how, and why. When did the Holy Spirit came? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This day when the Holy Spirit came with might and power was a day which was appointed, a day which was foretold even, and a day that was exemplified by the Lord in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit, as we can read in Scripture in our text, came down at the time of a solemn feast at Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. You can read about these feasts, especially in Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 and further on, you can read how these days, where these feasts were installed and instituted, how they had to be celebrated, the value of these feasts. And there were three major feasts in the Old Testament written that had to be celebrated, that Israel was privileged to celebrate. You had the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Day of Pentecost. Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles were feasts of a week. And Pentecost was a feast of one day. Of one day. And this day happened at the first day of the week. In Old Testament times, there was a Sunday. The Sunday was celebrated as the Pentecost, the first day of the week. It was the 50th day after the Passover feast. And that's simply what Pentecost means. It means 50. Simply 50. It began on the 50th day and it reckoned from the first day of unleavened bread. And unleavened bread is the morning after the Paschal lamb was offered. Then the counting, then they counted 50 days and the 50th day after the seventh Sabbath. 7th times 7 is 49, plus 1 is the Sunday. Then they celebrated the Feast of Pentecost. But what was now the Feast of Pentecost? The Feast of Pentecost was a keeping of remembrance of the giving of the law. It was a feast of great joy. God has given His commandments to His people. And they rejoiced. They had to celebrate it. The joy of the law. It was also the feast of the harvest. They had to bring in for the last time at the day of Pentecost, in Old Testament understanding, again to bring the first fruits. So it was a day of giving. The first fruit of new life. The day of Pentecost. We can draw a line or a connection between the giving of the law, which is celebrated by the Pentecost, and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ at the Passover, and also the descendant of the Holy Spirit, which happened at this Pentecost, at this day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Look at some of these things. Well, at Passover, you know, children, you know why Passover had to be celebrated. The children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. Now, what is the type of bondage for us? What does it mean for you and me? Well, the type of the bondage in which the fallen human race. We are all living under bondage by nature. We all serve by nature Satan and sin. That's that bondage. And as Israel is delivered out of bondage with a mighty hand. So God's people are delivered with a mighty hand out of bondage. And that was celebrated with the Passover. They had to kill a lamb. And so Jesus Christ is, as it were, killed, is crucified at the day of Passover. He was hanged on the cross. He is that type, or is typified by the Paschal Lamb. Christ was crucified. Christ died for the sin of his people. And by this glorious sacrifice, redemption from sin and Satan is obtained by him. And is proclaimed, as it were, to the nations. And the day of Pentecost actually opened the day of proclamation. We will say more of that in the last point. But on the day of Pentecost, in the Old Testament, God gave his law on Mount Sinai. It was a day of great joy, as I said. But that was accompanied by thunderings and lightnings. On the day of Pentecost, God sent down his Holy Spirit. How did he came down? Like a rushing, mighty wind. And tongues of fire set upon his children, upon his disciples. With this purpose. That his that the law of God shed other light. A new law of light. That was the purpose of the Spirit. That the new law in Jesus Christ might be fully established in his children throughout the world, throughout all ages. And therefore the analogy between the Egyptian bondage and the bondage occasioned by sin. That's where we live in. We live in sin. We are bound because of us. We live in bondage because of sin. And the deliverance from Egypt, that's a picture of the redemption of sin. And the giving of the law with all its symbolic meanings. And the sending down of the Holy Spirit is a symbol of light, a symbol of life, a symbol of power, is preserved for us. It's seen in the Old Testament through symbols, and it's preserved for us so that we fully may know what happened. The Holy Spirit, we may say, has designed all these analogies to show to us and to show throughout all ages what happened and what will come. The day of Pentecost was at the fullness of time. It was the fullness of time. It was, as one says, God's sovereign timetable. That's what we see. Everything what happens is because of God's sovereignty, because of God's ruling. He is directing. It was at the fullness of time. It was the 50th day after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the day when the first fruits were offered in the temple. It was very busy in the temple. It was the day of a completion of the cycle of the feasts. After this day, all the Israelites had to go home again and work another year. It was the time, in other words, of Jesus Christ's fullness. The time when everything was ready for it. It was, in other words, time that the Holy Spirit came to shine and to give a bright gospel light. Jesus Christ promised it, isn't it? He said to his disciples, I will go to my Father to send to you the Spirit who will comfort you and give you power. But there is something else that we need to look at. We also need to look at that number 50. And just think about this. You know what 50 signifies in the Bible? In God's Word? The 50th year was the year of Jubilee. Of Jubilee. All Israelitic slaves were set free. All land was given back if it belongs to another. Had to go back to the rightful owner. All debts had to be paid in the 50th year. This was a sign of true peace. That 50th year, that year of Jubilee, was focused upon real freedom. Just think about it. Focused upon real freedom. And think about what happened at the day of Pentecost. Is that not the real picture of what we just saw? True freedom. Real freedom. Truly light for the disciples. They understood. Just listen to the result of one sermon. One sermon preached by Peter, the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus, the one who always wanted to walk ahead of Jesus, but had to learn to follow him. 3,000 souls were added to the church of Jesus Christ. What do you think? If that will happen today, this church couldn't even contain it. 3,000 people, one sermon, were added to that crown, added to the living church. It was a time, dear friends, that's what we need to learn and to see. It was a time when they were all together in one accord, in one place. That's what Scripture says. They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They had to be together. But probably 120 people. You can read in Acts 1 verse 15. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and the number of names together were about 120. So it could be very well that it happened when they were together, this amount of people. They were with one accord. It's a beautiful Greek word. It's a very expressive word. And it signifies this, that all their minds, 120 people, all their minds, their affections, their desires, wishes, they were centered in one object. One object. Every person had the same end in view. Every person had the same desire. They had one prayer. They were different people. They did not agree with everything. They were no robots. But they had one wish, one desire, centered towards one object. They had one prayer to God. And every heart, as it were, every heart uttered that prayer. There was no person there was no person uninterested. Uninterested. There was no person unconcerned. There was no person lukewarm. All these 120 people were in earnest prayer. They were in earnest supplication. And then the Spirit came down. And then the Spirit came down to meet their to meet their united faith and prayer. There's a lot to learn from that one word, isn't it? Among us. To be one. That's the call. It's the call of the living church. To be one in prayer. To have one object in view. And then the Spirit worked. This is what Matthew Henry said. Let us agree to love one another. For where brethren dwell together in unity, there it is that the Lord commands His blessings. He commands His blessings. You know, we all, and probably you all know it, but Spurgeon was very blessed in his ministry. And once there came a man to him, and he asked, you know, how come that you're so blessed? And this is what he did. He took that man downstairs in the basement of the church. And in the basement were 300 people. He says, and every service I preach, these people are praying, are united together. They are in one accord, preaching for a revival, preaching for the work of the Spirit. They had one object in view. Isn't that a lesson for us today in 2006? And the Lord blessed, not Spurgeon's words, but the Lord blessed His own words. See, and the Lord is not changed. He never changes. But He desires from the living church today to be in one accord. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He came at the fullness of time. He came at a time who was sovereignly appointed by God. It was a time that was, as it were, written in God's sovereign timetable. Now let's look how the Spirit came. How the Spirit came. Verse 2 and 3. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. You know, we often read in the Old Testament that God came down in a cloud. Children, you remember? When God came down, when the first tabernacle was set up, how the tabernacle was filled with a cloud, how Solomon built the temple, and while he prayed to the living God, that God, as it were, ascended from heaven, or descended from heaven in a cloud, and it filled the temple. You know what that cloud expresses? That cloud expresses the darkness of the time. It is, as it were, a covered religion. A covered religion. Jesus Christ, how did He ascend into heaven? How was He separated from His disciple? It was through a cloud. In that, He, as it were, the cloud expresses how much we are kept in dark of that heavenly, glorious world. There is a covering between us and the heavens. But you know, you don't read from the Holy Spirit that He descended in a cloud. By no means. Because He came to bring light into the world. He came to bring clear understanding what the gospel of Jesus Christ really means. He came to let the gospel of Jesus Christ shine as a bright light. As a bright light. To take away that covering. If you read the letters of John, he beautifully describes it. How God is light. And how His children dwell in His light because of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came. And He came with one purpose. To shine forth that bright, true religion founded and rooted upon Jesus Christ alone. He came suddenly. Suddenly, with a sound from heaven, it says. The Holy Spirit came down suddenly. But the people were expecting. They were all in one accord. They were praying, and still He came suddenly. The Holy Spirit did not come gradually. You know, you can listen and you can hear the wind coming. And gradually it takes upon more power. And then the storm becomes really a storm. Becomes dangerous. But that's not how it's described of the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit came as in the form of a wind. And that wind is immediately at the height of its power. That's how He came. It was a sound that came directly from heaven. It was a sound that burst upon this upon His people who were expecting, praying, were all together. It was, as one said, it was like a thunderclap. Revelation 6, we read it. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." You know, you all know this, that normal winds come horizontally. Here it's different. Here the thundering wind comes from above. And it's even more, it's more than just a natural happening. It was the sound as of wind. As of wind. You know, because in Scripture we read it over and over again, the way of the Spirit is wind. You know what John 3 verse 3 says? Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it comes. Know whither it goes. Same with the Spirit. When the Spirit of life is to enter into the dry bones. You remember that vision from Ezekiel? The valley of the dry bones. The prophet Ezekiel is told to prophesy unto the wind. Come from the four winds and breathe upon these dead. Out of the whirlwind, God spoke to Job. And here we read, the wind, the Holy Spirit filled the entire house. The entire house. It was a visible sign, dear friends, a visible sign of the power that would enter into God's people. The Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, came upon them. It came in them with great power. The Holy Spirit came in an appearance, it says. He came with visible signs. He came with fire, like tongues. Why? Why? Was it simply as, you know, to speak another language? Some say that, you know, that is to speak the heavenly language. And then you hear these people uttering some voices. Well, that's not true. It is the heavenly language. It is the language of the believer. That's true. But it's not just speaking in tongues. It does point towards speaking of tongues. But you know what? What does that now really mean? There's so much confusion about and abusing about speaking in tongues. But they did. But how did they do this? Well, dear child of God, taking you as an example, is it not true in your life? When Christ came into your life, when the Holy Spirit filled your heart, changed your heart, changed your goal, changed your prayer, your focus was changed. You were, as it were, in one accord focused upon Him. That He loosened your tongues. That you started to speak differently as the past. You confessed. You prayed to Him. You praised Him. That's the heavenly language. Giving God all the glory and honor. And that's what the people did. They gave God all the glory and honor. That's speaking in tongues. It's not a mystical language. It's biblical language. It is speaking what people need. That's what Peter did. And all the nations could hear it in their language. That's the work of the Spirit. That's not what people can do. I'm privileged to bring it. That's my privilege. It's God's work to put it in the hearts of people. It came with fire. Fire. Fire, isn't it, is a picture of purification. A symbol of purification. And so the words of each disciple is, as it were, purified through the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit filled every believer who were there in the room. It says, every disciple. They were all disciples. They were all together. And the Spirit filled them. Filled their soul. And through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, they started to speak. And through that same Spirit, we can say, through the same Spirit of God, you know that Jesus Christ was anointed. Remember? When he was baptized, that a dove came from above. He was baptized, as it were, with that anointed. That's why he's called the anointed, that is Jesus Christ. And now we see at the day of Pentecost that the Spirit came down from heaven. And that's how the disciples, the first church, became Christians. Christians. People anointed. That's what it means. If you are a Christian, you are anointed with the Spirit. But on the other side, you know, it's true. If they are believers, they have already the Spirit. Because faith is a Spirit-worked faith. True faith is worked by the Spirit. John 20, verse 22 says, when Jesus had said this to his disciples, he breathed upon them. That's before his suffering, before his death. So they were already filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. But here at Pentecost, Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit as it were, in a new fulfillment of his promise. John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. Another Comforter, it says, that He may abide with you forever. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to dwell permanently, forever, in the hearts of God's people, throughout all ages, even today, here in Grand Rapids. in Kalamazoo, in New York, in China, everywhere. That's where the Spirit is. It goes far beyond our understanding. But through this glorious event, this was what formed what our confession says. One holy Catholic Christian church all around the globe. There's only one church, and that's the Church of Jesus Christ, who is filled with His Spirit. Jesus Christ sent His Spirit. He came at God's time, in the fulfillment of time, the fullness of time. He came with power. He came with might. He came to a people who were together, united together, expecting the coming of the Spirit. And last point we'd like to look at, why He came. Why the Spirit came. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Why the Holy Spirit came. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The congregation, the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, to complete the work of Jesus Christ. To shine a bright light upon the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as we remembered, ascended into heaven. And He ascended into heaven to make room on earth for the Holy Spirit. And the ascended Jesus Christ entered heaven with great power. The exalted Christ makes, as we have heard, makes room in heaven for His children. And He made room on earth for the Spirit. And then the exalted Christ, He pours forth His Spirit upon all flesh. You know, all the Old Testament feasts had one focus. Their focus was the coming of the Messiah. The coming of the Savior, the Son of God. And Jesus Christ came. And He came and He opened the way of salvation, because He is the way of salvation. But now there was one more need for the church on earth. The work of Jesus Christ needed to be applied in the soul of God's people. Christ's work needed to become visible in the life of God's people. And that's true, isn't it? Because what's the only comfort in both life and death? What's your only comfort? How is that applied in your soul? Is that all done through the only comforter, Jesus Christ, who takes His word and applies it to the persons? Through the foolishness of preaching. As we can see at the day of Pentecost, when Peter was privileged to open his mouth wide, how the Holy Spirit used the words and touched the hearts. He applied it to the people. He brought it in their soul. And they started to cry out, "What must we do?" The Holy Spirit, the congregation, came on the day of Pentecost as the first fruits of the believers' inheritance. He came on earth to fill his children with the Holy Spirit. You know, some speak about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. But that's not at the day of Pentecost. Being baptized has more to focus on union as in one body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized. You can read it, 1 Corinthians 12. Into one body, whether it be Jew or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You know, being filled with the Spirit. If we talk about experience in God's people, that's being filled with the Spirit. That's an experience. It's something you know. And that's an ongoing experience. You know, we read several times in the books of Acts how the disciples were filled with the Spirit. Peter was filled with the Spirit. We just read it. And if you go through the whole chapter, you see how he was filled. But in Acts 4 verse 80, we read again that he was filled with the Spirit or full with the Spirit. Many of the same people were filled with the Spirit in Acts 2. And then you read the same in Acts 4 verse 31. They again were filled with the Spirit. It's an experience. Paul was filled with the Spirit. You can read in Acts 9 verse 17. And again he speaks about it in Acts 13 verse 9. The first fruit. That's what we see. The first fruit in the life of God's people is this. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Again, the best example. Look what happened after Peter's sermon. What happened? The people were pricked in their heart. Did they do that themselves? No. By no means. They were convicted. How? Through the Word of God. But how were they convicted? Because the Spirit used His own Word to touch the souls of people. And 3,000 were added to that crowd. It's always amazing if I read it again. 3,000 by one sermon. But there was not yet enough. What does Scripture say? Daily added. Daily, not only on the Sabbath, daily, every day, God, through the working of the Spirit, added pearls to His crown. Daily. Isn't the lesson? Church of Christ grows daily. The Holy Spirit came at the day of Pentecost to comfort the living church. That's the goal, the work of the Spirit, to comfort the living church. As I said, that first Christian church, we may call it, were gathered together. 120 people were gathered together in one accord, in one room, praying together. They showed a great obedience to the word of their Savior. They went to Jerusalem. They waited patiently. They waited expectantly, and the Spirit came. That was a great comfort for them. That was a glorious comfort. It was a comfort because the word of God was true for them. That's what they experienced. God's word is true. Whatever men say, But God's word is true. Through Jesus Christ promised, and a comforter came. And in time, the Holy Spirit in great power, he calls people to present the full revelation in reasonable, in readable signs, you see. The work of the Spirit was to gather in the people. But the Spirit did more. We have the Word of God written in our language. That's the work of the Spirit, not just of man. The Spirit inclined people to write down His Word. The Spirit inspired the gospel writers to deliver the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit inclined men like Tyndale and Knox and Luther to translate it in our day language. That's the work of the Spirit. But now deeper. The work of the Spirit is in the heart. It's in the heart. What does Lord's Day 20 say? What do you believe concerning the Holy Ghost? And then just read the second part of that answer. The first part speaks about that the Holy Spirit is one of the three persons. But the second part is this. For God's children, listen. He is also given unto me. By true faith, makes me a partaker of Christ and all his benefits. He comforts me and shall abide with me forever. That's what God's people have. Not perhaps will receive. That's not what it says. He is also given to me by true faith. We hope to speak about that tonight. But by true faith, he makes me a partaker of Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, shall abide with me forever. That's what you have, child of God. That's the Spirit. An eternal comforter. An eternal indwelling in your heart. Forever, he says. The Holy Spirit makes of God's child a son or a daughter. You belong through the work of the Spirit to God's household. Isn't that amazing? All his benefits are bestowed into the hearts and life of God's people. In Galatians 3 verse 14 we read that the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. All the benefits of Christ. The true forgiveness of sin. To be a son or daughter of God. To be restored in the face of God. That in Christ you may see. He is the fulfillment of God himself. He is the fulfillment, the end of God's law. He is perfect. In him God's children are perfect. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? That you're in the sight of God. You are perfect. Because he sent at the day of Pentecost visibly his Spirit. The Holy Spirit will comfort. You read in Acts 9 verse 31. Then had the churches rest. You read it? Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. What a lesson. What a lesson for today. The churches had rest, not by themselves, but through the working of the Spirit. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. So what is walking in the fear of the Lord? That's having the Spirit within. That's being saved by grace alone. That is knowing that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Multiplied. That's amazing. God's church was multiplied. Child of God, may I ask you? I ask you. Just skip the "may." I ask you. Are you together in one accord? Are you together in one accord? Do you have that same spiritual life, the same, as it were, the same ties around you as that first church? They were together, they prayed, they desired, they were looking for the future, for the fulfillment of God's promises. They desired a comforter. God gave His comforter. Do you live according it? Do you believe that in Him, Christ can multiply the church? And He did. And He did. But the lesson for you and me today, do we really build them? Do we really stand upon it? Live according it? Believe it? Because He says, and that's the last point, because the Holy Spirit shall abide forever in God's people. We read in John 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide in you forever." Forever. Now, child of God, do you live accordingly? Do you live according the day of Pentecost? That God promised, and He gave the Holy Spirit, and He lives in His children forever. He said it. It's not my word. It's God's word. That's the blessing. That's the comfort. God is speaking. Do you know that the Spirit is here? Do you know it? Is that your only comfort? Then you are truly blessed. Then you are truly happy. Happy are those, or blessed are those, who trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who understand, who experience this day of Pentecost as being their day, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that your comfort? Then truly you are blessed. And they were together in one accord. I wish that we just could remember they were together in one accord. And that may be said from us also, believing that it is the Spirit who works. Amen. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. What a blessing to be together in one accord, in one place. And we thank Thee, O Lord, for that glorious gift of the Holy Spirit to shine forth the bright light of the gospel throughout all ages, and that throughout all ages, Lord, souls are touched, are pricked by it, by the working of the Spirit through the foolishness of preaching. And therefore, Lord, we praise Thee that Thou art in truth, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Comforter of all comforts. Bless then, O Lord, Thine own word today, that all of us may go home, and that we learn something, and that above all that we learned, that we need Christ Jesus, and that there is the Holy Spirit who is working, and that there is the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells in His church forever, forever, into eternity even. Lord, will Thou bless us. Forgive that what was amiss, the wrong words, sin, in speaking and listening. Lord, Thou knowest exactly what we need. Will Thou therefore bless us, protect us. And if it is Thy will, O Lord, bring us back in the evening, that again we may hear the wondrous works of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.